Those are good readings. I really like them. Maybe you should do a sermon on those things. Some good stuff. Before I begin, though, let me pray. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we invite you, we ask you to illuminate your word to us. Lord, may the words that I preach be not my own words, Lord, but only your words. May those affect the hearts and minds of your people. And may you use your word to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, happy birthday, church. Happy birthday, church. Did you know today is often referred to as the birthday of the church? It is. It's Pentecost Sunday. It's sometimes called the birthday of the church. Now, I realize there are theological arguments where there's people that say, well, no, it's not on the birthday of the church or above. But I'm not going to get into that for today's purposes. It's Pentecost Sunday, the birthday of the church. 50 days after Easter is the day the Holy Spirit came to provide power to these early Christians and to begin their mission, the mission of the church. Biblically speaking, the mission of the church is really quite straightforward and very simple. It's stated in one sentence. Go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded. Matthew 28:20, right? It's very simple, really. But the question is, how do us, Pharaoh, ordinary people, we're not teachers, teach. How do we create disciples? How do we baptize people? Isn't that God's job? Shouldn't God be creating his church? See, until Jesus went up to heaven, he was there, right? He was right alongside of the disciples. He was there. He was preaching. He was there. He was doing miracles. He was right alongside of them. People were coming into the kingdom, and Jesus was right there alongside the disciples. And when Jesus gave the church this mission in Matthew 28:20, he says at the end there of Matthew 28:20, I am with you always to the very end of the age. With you always to the end of the age. How can he be there? He went to heaven, right? He's not there with them. He's not here with us now. I don't want to see Jesus. He's no longer beside him. How do we in St. Luke's do those things that Jesus did without having Jesus alongside of us? He's in heaven. He's on his throne. We talked about that last week. Did Jesus somehow break his promise? God has to keep his promises, right? We are supposed to be able to trust what he said. Where is he? Well, during the time of the Enlightenment, they made this mistake, this common mistake. They jumped to the idea that, well, we just can't take Jesus' words literally. He's not, of course, really with us. He's not here now. He's not with us. People thought, well, what Jesus means is he's really not with us. He's just carrying around his memory for inspiration and motivation. Kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of deal, you know? What would Jesus do? It took it figuratively. But yet, it's one way to look at it, but when you read the book of Acts, it doesn't sound very figurative, does it? I mean, it sounds like there's something else going on. When we read in the book of Acts, when we read about the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, this event doesn't look symbolic, it looks tangible. So 50 days after Easter, the Holy Spirit was poured out at this gathering of believers, the small beginning church. He gave to them this power. He came to them and gave them gifts. He enabled them to fulfill the mission Jesus called them to. He came to fulfill that promise of Jesus that he would be with the church. So let's pick up Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to just, instead of reading the whole thing, I'm just going to read it and stop. So let's read Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The first thing that we want to notice is there's a togetherness associated with these believers, right?
togetherness. Luke makes it a point to show us numerous times in Acts that the church was together, both in the physical sense and they were in agreement together. They were together. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women. Acts 2:44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Acts 2:46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Acts 4:24, when they heard this, they raised their voice together in prayer to the Lord. That's only chapter 4. I can keep going. They're always together. You get that? The church is supposed to be together. The working of the Holy Spirit is among this context of the togetherness of the group of believers. This group of believers called the church. So with this group of believers assembled together in Acts 2:2-3, suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be these tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Next thing we notice is this phenomenon of the Holy Spirit is occurring is definite. It's unmistakable. It's tangible. It's real. It's not something in somebody's hearts. There's sound. It's filling the room. And they see this visual manifestation of these tongues of fire. There is evidence to everyone present. See, often in Scripture, when God the Holy Spirit is appearing, there is a definite understanding that this is happening from God. This is from God. At least among these followers of Christ. Not always the case for non-believers, as we're going to see later on. But for the followers, there's this manifestation that's pretty much unquestionable. Now, we often wonder, or we look for, or we wish, what would this physical manifestation be like? I wish I could see that, right? We get focused, sometimes almost obsessed, with looking for evidence for fire or shaking or wind or something. We don't see it. And people sometimes try to put steps together to make it like they will likely see these events. So we tend to set the stage for a revival, if you will. We think, oh, if only we could see God working, man, then we'd really be something. But I want you to notice something. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is present right now. Sometimes we're too busy looking for this physical fire. Sometimes we're too busy listening for the wind. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is the changed life of the born-again believer right in our midst. We've all heard these stories about Teen Challenge, right? The evidence of the Holy Spirit at working is God changing that addict into a worshiper. The fire is God taking an outcast and bringing them into that togetherness of the church. The wind of God is taking that hopeless person, the depressed, the one who's suffering every day, and blowing new life into them, causing them to be born again. The evidence of the Holy Spirit working is your story. It's how has God changed you? How has God taken your life from what it was before you knew Jesus to what it is after coming to Christ? Folks, that's just as real and just as obvious as tongues of fire and wind. It's probably more so because your story, you live with it every single day. Every single day you're this new person. It's visible every day. And after hearing the wind and seeing the tongues of fire, then there's this filling that occurs. Acts 2:4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They're now filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's back to my point earlier. They're not carrying around a memory for motivation. They're not looking to Jesus as an example. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead has come to fill them. Think about that. Think about that for a minute. Fill. Not partial. Fill. Full. Dwelling with them. Dwelling in them. Not just alongside of them, but in them. This idea I think we miss or we downplay. God is Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, reminds the church of this. This is his way to encourage them to avoid sin. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, the place where he dwells? Who is in you, whom you have received from God? As a result of this, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. God present in them. He actually bought them with a price. He's in them. And he causes them to behave in a certain way. And these disciples there at that day, they begin to speak. They begin to speak in these different languages as they were enabled from the Spirit. It's not of their own skill. It's not their own learning. God is giving them this ability to speak to all the nations. He's giving them this ability by his power. So that by his power, his message can be proclaimed. This is all of God. It's not something they can do by themselves. Acts 2:5-11. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard his own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." So the disciples are speaking in these other languages. And oddly enough, they're not talking about the weather. They're not talking about the political climate, or the economy, or the Roman laws of oppression. They're declaring the wonders of God. They're talking about how great God is. God's great. They're talking about how great the God is. We don't know exactly, at least not yet, what they're saying, but they're declaring the wonders of God. See, God the Holy Spirit works in a manner to bring glory to God. Okay? He works in a manner that brings glory to God. He causes in the dead to be a worshiper. Right? To bring glory to God. He awakens the soul of the addict to bring glory to God. Acts 2:12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Declaring the wonders of God to someone only goes so far. It only brings people to a certain point. The wonders of God needs to be explained. They need to be exposited. They need to be preached. What does this mean, they ask? The wonders of God can be seen, but they must be declared. And they can be declared to the world. They can be declared to your family, your workplace. They're sometimes declared online or on the radio, movies, whatever. But that's just not quite enough to bring people to salvation. Knowing that God made the stars is knowing there's a God is a starting point. This general understanding of God is sort of nebulous, right? It's like a cloud. But at some point, it's got to start to provoke questions. We need at some point to know more. Yeah, there are stars in the sky, but where do they come from? Why? There's a baby, that's a miracle. It must be from God who can make life like that, but what does that mean? What do these wonders of God do? They cause more questions. But at some point, people move from the general wondering to the specific. Maybe some of you have made that step. Maybe someone here today is wondering, who is this God, this creator? How do I, me, fit in? Who is he? What happens to me when I die? One great lie the world tries to tell people at this point, these people that come to this point, is, "Oh, okay, no. These are just questions. Pick any religion. They're all the same. They help you answer these questions." For these people, on that day, when they asked, "What does this mean?" We, like us, we have to hear that specific answer. But for some, there's going to be some opposition. Be careful. The world's going to want you to answer a certain way, Acts 2:13. Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. There's going to always be those that hear that, that want to know the answer to that question, and then they try to explain away the workings of God. So they come up with reason. They come up with explanations and things. But God has called his church to the mission of explaining to the people and giving them the specific answer about God. Even when people are right there in the middle of this wonderment happening, this tongues of fire, there's people trying to explain it away. Ah, they just had too much to drink. This isn't God. This is science. They just had too much alcohol. But then Peter stands up. Acts 2:14. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say, he says. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. See, Peter doesn't get too fazed by that opposition. He addresses it quickly. He addresses it concisely, and then he moves on. They're not drunk as you say. It's only 9 o'clock. Done. No more opposition. No need to go on. No need to focus on the opposition. Don't let the enemy take your focus off the purpose of the church. The opposition is God's battle to fight. Not saying there's no place for debate and apologetics, just that the mission of the church needs to be clear. It needs to be focused. There are real social, economic, and political issues. I get that. But the church is to present the gospel. Acts 2:14 through 20. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious days of the Lord. Then Peter preaches to them, see. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what I've been saying for weeks, right? Find the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is right behind, right nearby. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he starts to preach the Word of God. Two are inseparable. So Peter explains to them from their context, from their point of view, from something they would know about. So when you're speaking to someone, it's important to meet them where they are. These people are Jews. They're familiar with the Old Testament. So Peter preaches from the book of Joel. When you're talking to somebody, you need to know who you're talking to. Where are they at? And you speak to where they're talking, where they're at. He quotes Joel 2:28-32. And he tells them that this day of judgment is coming. He points out to them that these events that are occurring are the beginning and the end. He's drawing their attention to their mortality. He's drawing their attention to their weakness. And he contrasts it with the power and the authority of the Almighty God. But he doesn't leave them there. He doesn't leave them there. You can't leave them there, see? Notice the progression. God is wonderful, folks. Look what he can do. Now that we've established that there's a God, at least for some of the people, not everyone will choose to believe that. But for those that do, listen. There's this God. And there's an end coming. Whether it's the end of the world or whether it's your own end, it's coming. Notice that progression. Now we must sow in them seeds of hope. Seeds of hope need to be sown. Sometimes religious people stop right here. Folks, condemnation is not a spiritual gift. No laughter figure, come on. Condemnation is not a spiritual gift. He brought him to that edge. He brought him to that edge that there's an end. Yes, sin is sin. People do need to know that there's a judgment, but they also need to move on. They need to know about hope. They need to hear that they can be rescued from these last days. They need to be pulled from the flames. They need to know that there's a rescuer. In Acts 2:21, Peter does just that. And he says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He gives them that hope. He says, now, with the rescuer there, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He established their need to hear specifically who that God is. They already know God the Father. They're Jews. They know all that. We've established that point. Now we've got to get specific. What does that God look like? Who is it? Is it Buddhism? Who is this God? Acts 2:22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you. Through him, as you yourselves know, it is Jesus. It is Jesus of Nazareth, he says. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. It is Jesus of Nazareth, specifically Jesus of Nazareth. It's him. He did the miracles. There's no doubt about that. God accredited this to him. Acts 2:23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. He indicts all of us, all unbelievers. No doubt these people were not actually the people that handed Jesus over, but they're guilty by association. They have this collective guilt, just as the human race has this collective guilt of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I might as well say, fellow people of Faribault, this Jesus, who you dishonor, who you discount, who you ignore, who you do not worship, this Jesus, who you think is just another great teacher, this Jesus, who you think is just another good man, you might as well just say that. But God the Father. But God the Father has a deliberate plan. He has a plan that was set into motion before the stars were placed in the sky. This God has a plan. This God has a plan to rescue us from the flames. He has a plan to rescue us from the wicked people. He has a plan that he's putting into effect by the wicked people. God is using the wicked to rescue the weak. He's using the wicked to rescue the outcast. He's using the wicked to save those that please to save him. So he put Jesus of Nazareth to death on a cross. He put him to death on a cross to rescue you. He put him on a cross to rescue me. Acts 2:24. But God raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. He freed him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. But God raised him from the dead because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus had no sin. So it was impossible for death to hold him. I'm going to go down to verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of it. Peter then throws in his personal testimony. I've seen it. I know. We know. We've seen it. I have been changed. The addict knows that they've been changed. The adulterer knows that they've been purified. The testimony is not outrageous. It's only something God can do. Acts 2:33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured on you what you now see and hear. And then Jesus, after ascending to heaven, pours out his Holy Spirit on his beloved church. This is the way it works. This is the way it works. The church is in charge of this right here. So what can we take away from this? We need to get together on the simple mission of the church, the gospel. We've been given the Holy Spirit and God's word to enable us. We are the church. Us here, as well as the believers in Faribault, as well as the church in Minnesota, the United States, and the world, we need to get together on the gospel. We need to reach people right where they are. We need to explain the Bible to them. We need to call them to a sense of who they are and who God is. We need to specifically identify God's plan. We need to tell them that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. We must be the evidence because we are filled with the Spirit. In Jesus' name, for His sake.